Well, friends, welcome to our October Bible study. This is the third little study that we've posted onto the website, and we have now reached chapter 15 of Genesis. We looked at chapter 14 last time, where the kings came out to battle, the kings beyond the land of Canaan, outside of the promised land, came, and they came to battle against the kings of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, etc. And I mentioned last time that many commentators tell us that this chapter that we're looking at, chapter 15, is a chapter of things that are recorded for the first time in Scripture, first time in the Bible, and we'll note these as we go along. Actually, two of those firsts occur in the opening words of chapter 15. The word of the Lord came to Abram, which we know in the Old Testament, when we come across that phrase, the word of the Lord came to someone, we know that it signifies that God is bringing his word to his people through a prophet. God gives his word to an individual so that that individual can then take it out to the people as a prophet. So here, Abram is appointed as God's prophet. God had previously spoken to Abraham individually, but now for the first time God gives him a word for God's people. And then it's the first time that a vision is spoken of in the Bible. Verse 1, after this the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And so that opening verse has those two firsts, and the after this statement is more than likely after the great victory that Abraham's 318 men had over the mighty Chedorlaomer. And this word of the Lord came not only audibly, but pictorially. It was in a vision, some form of seeing. Didn't see God, of course, but seeing something of God's plans and God's power. And the first words of God given to Abram and the people are, do not be afraid, because I am your shield and your reward. And it's important to note that the first thing God emphasizes to Abraham to say to the people is, do not be afraid. Now, why is that so important for God's people? And the answer must be that we, God's people, living life in a fallen world, are often troubled, often alarmed, often anxious. Just a few Sundays ago I spoke about this, about this matter of worry and anxiety in life. There's so much in a sinful world to make us afraid and make us anxious. So the first thing that God says to us is that in times of trouble, times of deep concern and fear, which will come and will come often, remember that I am your shield and your very great reward. And just a word there that Hebrew Bible scholars in general agree that the I am of the I am your shield in the Hebrew text is repeated in the reward bit. So in the Hebrew it reads, I am your shield and I am your very great reward. So it's not, as some Bible paraphrasers put it, that I am your shield and I give you a great reward. It's not that. God himself is our shield and God himself is our very great reward. What's the reward? The reward is that when we're troubled and fearful, we actually know Almighty God. We know him. We belong to him. We are his child. We can speak to him. He hears us. He is the prayer-answering God. He, our God, he is our great reward. So what was it that Abraham was so troubled about? Well, I suppose lots of things could have caused Abraham and the people to be afraid. They must have thought, would Chedorlaomer regroup, wasn't used to losing battles, would they regroup and return for another go? Would other kings, on hearing of the victory that had taken place with this Hebrew band, would they now decide on a kind of preemptive strike, thinking, well, if they did that, we better get in first? I suppose those are natural concerns, but there's nothing at all in the text about that. But we are told of Abraham's big, big issue there in verse 2. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And this is what's troubling Abraham's heart. It's God's promised seed through Abraham, that God would bring blessing on the world, and nothing has happened after all this time, and Abraham would know that he's coming to the end of his life, and this fills him with worry and trouble and concern. And we mustn't read into that what Abraham was doing was showing a lack of faith. It's clear from reading the chapter that Abraham is still believing the promise. But there's something wrong, because it's not happening. It's not that he doesn't believe it, but he wonders if he's misheard it or if he's misunderstood it. And that's the reason that God affirms to Abraham, I am your shield. It's God who holds you. It's God who guards you. It's God who will provide and fulfill his promise for you. And for us, the lesson is clear that when we are worried and anxious, our first move is always to be to go to God. He's our shield. He himself is our reward. He says, I will always hear your prayer. I am the prayer answering God. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. So in times of trouble, don't let fear overwhelm you. Verse 3. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And what Abraham's saying is, have I got this right, Lord? Nothing's happened. I haven't got any children. Have I got this right? And there are times in our lives where we can't understand our situation, where we seem to have prayed for so long, nothing seems to have happened. Have I missed something, Lord? So verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And God extends his promise to Abraham by both word and vision. And he says to Abraham in all of this, you haven't misunderstood the promise. You will have a son. You'll have your own son. Verse 5. Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then the Lord said to him, so shall your offspring be. A double affirmation, God's word, and shown to Abraham now in this vision. Count the number of stars in the sky. Well, of course, that's impossible. But God says, that's how numerous your offspring will be over all the years of history. And these people that Abraham sees in this vision, the vision of stars representing the number of the people, they're going to be special people. These people, God's people, will be lights in the dark. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Here is the Bible's first reference to righteousness. Now, we've got to be careful with these words. It isn't the fact that Abraham believed lots of things that God had said. That's important that he did believe, of course it is. But that didn't save him. That wasn't the righteousness. It was Abraham's faith in this promise of a son, the seed line, through whom God had promised to bless the nations. It was Abraham's faith in God's word, putting his whole life's faith in that, that was deemed as righteousness, his salvation. And that promise, of course, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith in Jesus that is saving faith. People, lots of people can and do believe many things about God. But belief like that in and of itself doesn't save. It's not belief that saves, but belief and trusting into yourself, Jesus as Saviour, that brings salvation. And so, verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. You see, it was the call of God on Abraham's life there at Ur that was the moment that Abraham gave his life to God. And from that point, God has been Abraham's guide. And on life's journey, Abraham has found God to be faithful. So can I apply this to myself, and can I ask you also, is God your guide in your life? Is he the one that you are following? Or are you following other things? Verse 8. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? Sovereign Lord, it's the first time in the Bible that God is referred to as being sovereign, the sovereign Lord. But despite recognizing God as sovereign, Abraham is still struggling with how can this promise actually happen. He doesn't disbelieve the promise, but he can't understand how it can actually happen. I believe that it will, he says, but I can't see my part in it. I'm so old. And verse 9 is God's answer to Abraham. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And now God makes a covenant agreement with Abraham. Abraham's still seeing all of this in a vision. It didn't actually happen. It was what Abraham was seeing. Verse 10, Abraham brought all these things to him and cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Detailed instructions on how to enter into a covenant agreement. In those days, what happened was that two parties who were about to make a very major commitment, a binding agreement, would cut in half some dead animals and would place them apart, and then the two people would walk down the middle, signifying, illustrating, that if either of the parties were to break that covenant, they would share the fate, the same fate as these dead animals. And so here Abram is told to lay the animals out, just as if he and God would enter a binding covenant. But in this case, it's not Abram and God who will walk through the covenant. It's just God. God takes the responsibility for the binding covenant. Abram can contribute nothing to it. God takes the whole of the covenant agreement on himself, ensuring that the promise will be fulfilled. It's an amazing picture that God gives to Abram as he says, I, God, put myself under the covenant curse if that promise to you is not kept. And we New Testament people see in our mind's eye that God, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, took upon himself the curse of the covenant that should have fallen on all of us who were the covenant breakers. Verse 11. Then the birds, and this is all still in a vision, then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. So precious, so vital is this covenant, this word of the Lord, that Abraham has to drive all away who would seek to take from it, damage it. And we New Testament Christians must do everything that we can do in order to drive away anything that takes away from the clear teaching of God's word, the false teaching of God's word. So verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. The Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nations they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. The Lord tells Abram that many years into the future, because of disobedience to God's word, that his people, God's people, would be enslaved for 400 plus years in Egypt. Verse 15, you, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Abram says, God, you yourself won't see any of this. Verse 16, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God is saying that after that long, long exile in Egypt, God will bring his people back to this land that Abraham has just entered. And in this we see the great mercy of God displayed, as he's now giving the inhabitants of Canaan 400 plus years to change and repent. We know that they didn't, and eventually they are driven out of the land of Canaan. And so verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Two symbols of light and fire. Two symbols that we so often see in the Bible. Fire in the Bible representing God's judgment. And this Messiah seed, God's Messiah seed through these people will bear the fire of God's judgment as they continually fail to obey. Fire and light. And light in the scriptures, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that he is the light of the world. Well, I trust that this simple study will be a blessing to us as we ourselves, as God's people, journey day by day with the Lord. And so I leave you with a couple of things just to consider and to meditate on and perhaps to discuss. The first thing I ask is, what does this picture of God taking on himself the responsibility to fulfill the covenant, to fulfill the covenant promises, what does that mean to you? What comfort does that bring to you? The second thing I ask, what can we take from God's instruction to us to not be afraid? Well, there we are. We'll leave it there. And next time we plan to look at two chapters, chapters 16 and 17, under the title, Abraham Now Adopts Worldly Ways. So until then, God bless you.